Let us all say amen. I want to thank Brother Kirby for leading us in those hymns to our Lord on this afternoon. Thankful for all the men that have served thus far. And I want to just say it's good to be back home again, and just piggybacking on what Brother Brooks shared with those, especially those of Highland Heights. I wanted to say that me and him were able to rekindle our relationship, draw closer with the time that we spent together at the lectureship. As Brother Brooks shared, we sat in about 25 classes because we heard about 25 lessons, outstanding messages that were taught by our brethren in the Midwest. I think it said, they said today, had representation from about 10 states and about 69 or so congregations there in Branson, Missouri. And it was just an enjoyable time for me and him. I know we basically ate the same thing. We both exercised. We took care of the physical man and, more importantly, the spiritual man. But it was just a great opportunity for those of us to for me and him to be together. And as he said this morning, even on this afternoon's message, we had not discussed any of our message on today. But you will find that there are texts that I'm using this afternoon that he used on this morning that we had no prior discussion about it, but it shows the consistency of the Word of God. And as he said, and I would like to say for those that are listening, again, understanding Brother Brooks' focus is more on evangelism, bringing those to the Lord with his messages, not that it doesn't include Christian living, and also even with myself. I will focus on living as a Christian, as Brother Brooks said on this afternoon. I mean, on this morning, excuse me, Jesus said it before we even thunk it, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19 and 20, he said to his disciples, he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So Brother Brooks emphasized the fact that the part of the church, responsibility of the church, is to baptize folk, teach them, and then baptize them. And then my emphasis, verse number 20 of Matthew 28, then the Lord says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So the message I'm trying to teach is to teach us to observe all things. Now that you are a Christian, you have to live as a Christian if you want to go to heaven. You have to observe the things of God. And so those messages I bring, not that I will never not include the plan of salvation and share with a person that might be listening in the afternoon how one become a Christian. However, I'm going to focus on Christian living. And having said that, Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah recognized when he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step." Jeremiah realized when it comes to spirituality, no man has the ability to direct himself. We need a word from the Lord. And so when Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he prioritized life for those that want to be spiritual, when he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So Jesus made the priority in life spiritually is that one seek first the kingdom of God or the church of Christ and his righteousness. And then those that we find that became Christian, that were added to the apostles in Acts 2:47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So all that will be saved is in the church of Christ. And so again, those that are listening, you may have been invited on the call. You may be on the call, and you haven't made that decision yet to become a Christian. You believe the Bible, but you haven't done what all God requires of you, and I'll share that at the close of my message, what one must do in order to become a Christian. I know you were given the subject title. Thank Brother Harold for reading on this afternoon. The scripture text in verse 17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we're going to get there, but I want to use for a title this afternoon as we read verse 15, 16, and 17. I want to look at verse 15 because in it is where I want to get my title on this afternoon, where John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's my subject this afternoon. The Apostle John writes to Christians concerning the problem of the Christian that love the world. I want to talk to you about that today. And again, I want to speak holistically about you'll find involved in this message those hopefully nuggets from the Word of God, not from me, from the Word of God that helps us in our Christian walk. And to those our graduating seniors, thankful this morning for the prayer for Brother Smith, for those our graduating seniors, and even those that may have been graduating from college, don't want to exclude you. And then Brother Whitaker, who also generally keeps the youth in his prayers, on his heart, and offering prayers for those youth. So youth, I want you to listen intently. I'm talking also to those that are seniors. We're going to reach out to you on this afternoon from the Word of God. And then those that are middle age, what we call our middle adults, and then our young adults, all of you, I want to find you in the Word of God on this afternoon that you love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Let's look at our text. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John said, if a man loves the world, the love of God is not in him. So, Brother Stop, what is the world that John talks about that we can love? Well, when I look at the world is not talking about where Jesus said God so loved the world. That's mankind. We're not talking about that. Well, we're talking when the metaphor used of a world here, the world is the influence in an activity, that which is evil or harmful, those things that are opposed to God and can cause the Christian to abandon Christ, that's the world that John is referring to. Say it again, Brother Stott. I will. It's the influence of an activity that which it can either be evil or it can be harmful. It's things that we engage in that are opposed to God, and it can cause the Christian to abandon Christ. Young people, those that are going off to college, one of the first things you want to do when you get to college, and we even have a directory now that you shouldn't have a problem, because wherever you're going, if you're leaving this city, you can find a Church of Christ nearest you that is sound. We have a website that allows us a directory. So one of the first things you want to do when you go off to college, parents, one of the first places you want to stop, even before I get to the dorm where my child may be living if I'm going out of state, I want to find out where is the Church of Christ. I want to go and find the leadership. And I want to say to them, I have here my daughter. She's going to college in this place or in that place. And I want her to go to worship service every Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. I also want her to be able to attend Bible class. Who can I see? What type of ministry you have that can support me that my daughter don't fall away or abandon the Lord while they're off to college trying to get education? And they focus, and we'll talk about that in the message, can be the point that we can leave the Lord. And so that will be my focus. Find out what time worship service is, who's the minister. We'll let you know where the congregations are sound through our directory, so you can worship God in spirit and in truth. You won't be attending a congregation where they're not worshiping God properly according to the scriptures, and then you get led away. But that's the world that John was talking about. And to love the world is when we possess evil desires. That we've talked about this in the past few messages. When you have desires in you that influence you to do that which is not consistent with the will of God, that's love in the world. John said, don't love it. And don't love the things that are in the world. Because if you love the world and those things that are in the world, John said, the love of God is not in you. You know, sometimes we do a lot of talking. And I'm going to show I'm walking down my street and your street on this afternoon. And if the shoe fits, you need to wear it. I know my uncle used to tell me, Brother Miles, those that know him, Brother Miles would say, I ain't got no better sense than to say what's in that Bible. And I'm going to share with you those things that's in the Word of God that can make you, because we're going to get to that subject, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But before John said that, he said something in verse 15 that we call verse 15. John wrote simply an epistle to love not the world. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 24, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, Jesus said in that text, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money or wealth. Jesus said, no man, you can't serve. What Jesus identified in that verse, these are two masters that exercise power in opposite wards. Those that live in Houston, you know, we have Third Ward, we have Fifth Ward. Those that been down deep in there, you know, they call it the tray or the nickel. You have two wards that we have several here, but those two you may be able to identify with. Well, what Jesus was saying in the text is that we have opposite wards. The Christian, who is a free moral agent, chooses between the outward man and the inward man. Notice now, you have an outward man and you have an inward man. Jesus said, no one can serve them both. Yeah, you got two wards. You got an outward ward, you got the inward ward. The outward ward is that fleshly person with those fleshly desires, with those harmful desires, with those evil desires. Then you have the inward man. That's the one that Jesus said in the text, that you have two masters. You can't serve God, you can't serve mammon. Notice now in Romans 8 and 5, Romans, Paul talked about that. In Romans 8 and 5, he talks about that inward and that outward. And notice he said in Romans 8 and 5, Paul wrote, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That's outward. That's living out there in the outward. He said, "But they that are after the Spirit, that are influenced by the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So again, there are two wars that's in us, outward and inward. You know, Paul talked about that too, the outward man and the inward man. You have two of them. But what Jesus was saying, that one of them is going to exercise power in our lives. One of them is going to influence us. Either you're going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, or you're going to be influenced by your outward desire. Yeah. Jesus was talking about money. Money's important. Yeah. Do I need money? Yes. You need a job? Yes. You need both of them. But you got to understand, young people, understand where prioritization is from the Word of God when it comes to money, when it comes to a job. Notice now in 2 Thessalonians, let me establish this point, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Young people, know this about yourself. You need a job. You need a job. Get your job. Yeah, you get your job. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's Bible. The Word of God says you got a healthy person that's capable of working and will not work, the Bible says don't feed him. Don't feed him. What the Lord said concerning the Christian, he won't work, neither should he eat. Young people, understand that you are going off to college and you're getting the education, Those of us that now that's in the workforce, we work that we can provide for our family. That's in the Word of God. Yeah, notice in 1 Timothy, talking about money and a job. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the verse is number 8. Notice what the Bible says, Paul writing to Timothy, the young preacher. He said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. The Word of God says to work. You are denying the Word of God when you don't take care of those in your house. The Bible says, and is worse than an infidel. That's a person that don't believe in God. Even those that don't believe in God know they have the responsibility to take care of those in his own house. Husbands, it's our responsibility to provide for our families. And let me say this while I'm crossing this surface so you'll know. There is no scripture. No scripture. I know one time I was doing a marriage retreat. I don't have no book, chapter, nor verse that demands that the wife work. No Bible that God has demanded that the wife work. However, you're in a relationship. You're in a relationship, and you're married, and you choose to. Read your Bible on that. Bible on that. And Luke 14, talking about marriage now. We talk about the home now. Bless us. And Luke 14, and the verse is number 28. How does that fit? 1 Timothy 5 and 8 fit with the Bible. The Bible says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, least haply, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. What is saying, verse 12? In a marriage, you have to decide or get together, sit down first and make a decision. Honey, how are we going to do this? Am I going to work two jobs while you go to school, or both of us going to go work a job and you go to school, and when you finish, I go to school? You sit down first and decide that. You don't wait to ask to get married. Sit down first. Discuss how we going to run this. Honey, how do we do? Well, I want to stay home with the kids. So now we're going to only have one income during that time period. We're only going to have one income. And so now, mom, you got to manage the money. I come in. We ain't got all that extra stuff. There ain't no surplus. Yeah, we can't go to Chick-fil-A. No, you got to be the lady. We can't go out to the Chick no more. We got to stay home. That was Brother Stroud. You have to decide. How are you going to manage the home together? Make a decision. And let me say this with young people. Make sure you've decided the role and how tough the road is going to be. Because I've seen relationships where they started out going one way and then one of the persons will quit halfway down the road. I don't want to do this no more. But, honey, we decided when we got married that I was going to do this and you was going to do that and you would sustain this until I get to do that. Yeah, but I'm tired. Well, you can't get tired. Not when you done made a commitment. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, live happily. After he has laid the foundation, y'all to start it off. You know what I'm saying? Whatever you're doing, buying a home, you know, stay, if you need to stay in that apartment until you got money to buy that house, then do that. Don't try, leave the Joneses out of your marriage. Don't try to keep up with nobody. And I'm going to talk about money today because Jesus talked about money. You got to sit down and count it up and then work together. Whatever you say, we're going to hold to it. We're going to hold to it. We're going to do it. Stay with the word of God. Let me tell you, as I'm talking about money, you know, the Lord blessed me last week, and I thank those that recognized last week, was able to, on the 1st of June, was able to celebrate my 62nd birthday, getting near 65. And see, I want to know that, I know that for those that are seniors, talking to you now, Social Security was created by President Roosevelt in 1935, and it was to offer a safety net for the elderly, the unemployed, and the disadvantaged Americans. It was designed to pay benefits to retirees over the age 65 based on their lifetime payroll contributions. So we know we have our seniors that you couldn't wait till you got to retirement because that was your time to retire, and you had you worked and built up a payroll. You can now get those monies monthly or a lump sum, however you want. But I want to say to that, today, those of us that are younger in the workforce may enjoy something like a 401k, which is an employer-sponsored retirement account. The employee puts a percentage into a retirement account that's generally matched by the employer. The employee put in a certain amount, the employer matches that, and then when we retire, you can live comfortably. But I want to say to our young people, those of us that are out there, you need to understand, as you turn, stay in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to stay right there, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to understand that some of your parents made sacrifices that you can get the education that you got, that you can have the higher education, the more professional jobs that you have. Your parents made sacrifices for you that you can, they didn't have the opportunity. 401k, to my understanding, didn't come out until around 1978. Didn't get real busy till the 80s. So many of our parents were retired then. They didn't experience a 401k and those type of retirement accounts. They had to live on that Social Security was that account. But I want to say, even before President Roosevelt instituted Social Security, even before we had 401ks for our retirement, you still had the Word of God. And 1 Timothy, I'm standing right there talking about money. Jesus talked about it. God talked about it. Paul talked about it. Notice what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 4. I'm talking to those of us that have parents today. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Let me say this so we can be holistically understanding what the Word of God says. Well, God said way before Social Security happened, you had God. Because God said, if you have a widow and she got children, or she got the word nephews here, meant grandchildren. You run that word, it means grandchildren. The Bible says, let them learn first to show piety at home. But so what does piety mean? Piety is the obligation on the part of children or grandchildren to express in a practical manner their duty toward their parents. And the word obligation means you better. That's what it means. You must. You better requite your parents. What does that mean, Bishop? That means, the word requite means something given in return to repay your parents. Long before you have Social Security, a parent ought not to have to depend on Social Security only when she got children or grandchildren. They need to step up. Take care of your mother. Like I said before, it's a sad commentary when a mother and our father, parents, raise five children, and then five children can't take care of one set of parents. And I want to say to parents, it's your responsibility why you are raising them. You raise them to learn to show piety at home. Learn to do for their parents. You instill that in them while they're at home, so when they leave, they just take it with them. But if you don't instill it in them, and you let them children grow up, and they grow up selfish, and they grow up never giving a dollar to nobody, they keep everything they earn to themselves. That's not proper rearing of them in the outside of God. Because God said, when they give back, this is good and pleasing before God is watching that house. God knew a parent giving back. You go out here, you make all this money, and you want to brag about the money that you made. Are you giving back to your parents? Some of us are making double and triple the times of what our parents made. Are you giving back to them? Are they living comfortable because of the money that you earn? You give first to the Lord, then you give to your parents and to others that are in need. You got to learn how to manage your money. Paul said that to those that are Christian. We're talking about loving not the world. You are just loving the world. You can love the world so much. It's all about me. Don't let that happen to you. Don't you be that type of Christian that you are that type that all you, if your parents get something from you, you think it's a blessing. That ain't no blessing. You ain't blessing nobody when you live like that. And some of us live with that type of attitude, you know, that we give to our parents, and we think that when we give to them that we are really benefiting them when we give. No, that's your duty. That's your obligation in the eyesight of God. No parent that got children and grandchildren ought to be lacking for nothing. Because you reared that child know they got to work, and they need to know they need to give back. Amen, somebody. Talking about money. Let me get to this. Can a Christian love the world? Sure you can. Is it in the Bible? Sure it is. in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the verse is number 10. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, told him, he said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul was saying that Demas had left the Lord. Why? Because he loved this present world. And I'm saying to some of us, be careful the lifestyle you live. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Let me get to this text before I close. What are the things in the world that can cause the Christian to go astray? What are the things in the world that can cause the Christian to go astray? Brother Brooks tapped on it this morning. And again, we didn't discuss this scripture at all. But in Luke chapter 8, and the verse is number 14, Jesus said, and that which fell among thorns are they. He's talking about hearts of people, the heart of the person. Do I have a heart to serve God? Do I have a heart to serve the world? He said, which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with care and riches and pleasure in this life, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. What are you saying, Brother Stroud? The word choke here means it strangulates your Christian walk. Serving God constricts your lifestyle you want to achieve. I can't go back to worship service on Sunday night because I'm working overtime on my job. I can't make Wednesday night Bible class. It constricts me. Why? Because I gotta do stuff for the job. Well, it's choking you. It's choking you. Jesus said, cares. The word cares means to be distracted. Paying more attention to the outward instead of the inward. Remember I talked about how that outward man want to satisfy the outward side of me. What are you saying, Brother Stroud? When I want to, the football season starts, it's upcoming now, when I want to stay home and satisfy my flesh and watch that football game and enjoy that basketball game, brothers, you want to do that when your wife is saying, come on, we're going to be late for worship service. Those are distracting care. Distracting care. Paying more attention to the outward man and satisfying the outward man. That's what Jesus was talking about. He said, then he said, and riches. You know, having a lot of money and possession. Some of us young people, don't let it be all about the mighty dollar. You have to prioritize life with God. Yeah. Don't let just school keep you from going to worship service. Don't let school keep you from doing the thing God has commanded. Live as a Christian. Jesus said, sometime money. Go back to Timothy 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9, talking about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9. Notice what Paul said to Timothy. But they that will be rich. Some of us, all our focus in is all about making money. About making money. How much stuff I can buy. How much stuff I can buy. How much pleasure I can have making my money. The Bible said, but they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare or a trap. And into, notice now, he said many foolish and hurtful lusts. Which, notice now, in one instance you choke. In this instance, the Bible said, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, sometimes we're out there trying to make so much money. We are spiritual dead. We had a guy this week, me and Brother Brooks, saying he was climbing a corporate ladder. And he said, and with Brother Corey Orr, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Brooks, he said he was about to be the manager of a loan. That was his desire. He had moved up the ladder. He was going to be a manager for Lowe's. And right before then, he said his children told him in no uncertain terms, say, Daddy, why do you care about when we go to church or go to worship? You don't go with us. And he said then, he quit that job, went to preaching school, and now he's a preacher in Bona, Missouri. Gave up the corporate level to serve God and to bring souls to Christ. Church, we need to understand that our mission, you got over 6 billion people in this world, is those people that are in our world that's receptive to hearing the gospel. It's our responsibility to get them to hear the word of God and give them the opportunity that we've been afforded to become Christian. Paul told him, for the love of money, verse number 10, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, notice that if you coveted chasing the dollar, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The pursuit of material things can become a little god, little g, in our lives if we ain't careful. Well, Brother, what do I do? What do I do with money? What did the Bible tell you in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6? It's right there in the Bible. Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world. What about the Christians that have money in this world? Paul said two things. That they be not high-minded. Don't be conceited with the money you got, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Ain't nothing wrong with you enjoying your money. Ain't nothing wrong with you taking vacation. Ain't nothing wrong with you enjoying. Well, make sure you give to God first. You take care of your parents and make sure you give to those that are in need and whatever else you want to do. The Bible says, God give us riches, things for enjoyment. He said that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate in that text means willing to share what you got. That's what the Lord said about money. And then Jesus talked about pleasures. Pleasures of this life. Let me say this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about pleasures of this life. Be careful with your pleasures. What is pleasure? Pleasures is the satisfying of worldly desire that can become sinful. Notice what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, watch the text now, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. There is the race that is set before. What are you saying, Brother Stout? In this life, you got to run with patience. Understand, there are things that may be a weight, but that weight can become a sin. Like I said, ain't nothing wrong with watching sports and enjoying sports, but if I'm putting sports before God, that it can become that weight that I have can become a sin. Yeah, sisters, I'm out just spending money, not managing the money, and just buying whatever I want. I just go shopping when I want to. That weight can become a sin. You got to run with patience. The race. This Christian walk is a race. It's got to be done with patience. And so the Lord was saying, there are things, cares, riches, and pleasures in this life that makes us, that we bring forth, the Bible says, no fruit to perfection. We can engage in things that can lead to sinful behavior. Love not the world, neither the thing. A house is a thing. Car is a thing. A job is a thing. Be careful that you don't love them more than God, because John said that if you love those things that are in the world, John said, the love of the Father is not in you. That's my message this afternoon. Hopefully I bless you with Christian living today. And if you're not a Christian, I want to share with you, how does one become a Christian? And John, the same one that wrote the letter we studied from, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. The Bible says, John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees came called, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. Notice what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he told him, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except he didn't, he told him how to be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into, notice what I talked about earlier, the kingdom of God. That's the church of Christ. You, until you are born again, the Lord adds you to the church. Until you're born again, you're outside of Christ. How do I be born, Brother Stroud? Well, the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 6 how one is born again. You hear the word of God. You hear that Christ died for our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Christ died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb. They rose him up. The Holy Spirit rose him up the third day. So what you have to do to become a Christian, you have to imitate what God's Son did. You have to do. And Romans 6 and verse 1, you need to understand that you're in sin right now. All of us have sinned, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, you don't continue in sin. You get rid of sin. Get rid of the sin. How do I do it? Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are, notice now, dead to sin? Christ died for sin. We die to sin, live any longer therein. How do I do that? He said, no, you're not. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into death. So what do you mean, Pastor Al? There's five acts to become a Christian. You hear the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, how Christ, God loved us enough. He loved the world, and this world was mankind, that his son died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, never to die again. You have to believe that. You repent of your sin, meaning you turn to God, not to the world. You turn to God. Then you make the confession found in Acts 8:37 of what you believe in your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You make that confession. Then you are baptized. The Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ by faith is in the water, were baptized to his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also to walk in newness of life. You're not a Christian. You're not a child of God until you render obedience to the word of God and be water baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, added to the only church in the Bible, the Church of Christ. If you are subject to the invitation, get with the person that's invited you to the call that you don't obey the Lord and become a Christian. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. Don't let them keep you from obeying the Lord. Thank you very much for listening to me on this afternoon.